morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Acts chapter 2 this morning. Acts chapter 2. 1 through 13 is where we'll begin. Giving thanks for the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
What comes to mind when I say the word Spirit? What do you think about? Maybe it's ghosts. A lot of people go there. Spiritual things. Holy Spirit, what do you think of? Invisible? God? What comes to mind? Dancing in the aisles while speaking in tongues?
No.
It comes to our mind. I think it's one of the reasons Baptists sort of shy away from speaking on the spiritual things, because that's where our mind goes, to the fanatical. Giving thanks for the Spirit this morning. How do we do it? We're going to do it by looking at the very first sending of it. We're going to do it in three parts. Giving thanks, the Spirit was sent. Giving thanks, the Spirit leads. Giving thanks, the Spirit saves. Acts 2, starting in verse 1. Let's stand as we read God's word together. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us in his own native language, Parthians and Medes and Elamites, and the residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and parts of Libya, belonging to the Cyrene and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others mocking said they were filled with new wine. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Once again, we thank you for this gathering. This is your people gathered under your holy name. We thank you for your holy words. Help us lean into it together and apply it to our lives as we do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
We're in a familiar place in the Bible this morning. We know this scene in the supper room. We know Pentecost. We know this story. We've studied the entire book of Acts as a church all the way through. We know this book. It's written by Luke. It's the second volume to his gospel, right? So the gospel of Luke is the story of the coming of Christ and his ministry on earth, and then the book of Acts is sort of volume 2. It's the story of the beginning of the church. And the church, against enormous odds here, spread like wildfire from this point forward. And the reason is the sacrifice of the Son and the sending of the Spirit in our section this morning. So this is where we will begin to give thanks. Give thanks the Spirit was sent. To dwell upon the gift of the Spirit, we turn to the text which describes the first giving of the Spirit. And by Holy Spirit, we mean God. That's an important distinction to hold on to. The Holy Trinity is the Father and the Son and the Spirit, meaning the Spirit is unique and yet fully God. When we refer to the Holy Spirit, we are referring to God. Now, this is not the disciples' first experience with the Spirit. They had temporarily received power before. Jesus sent them out two by two with the power to heal and to cast out demons. That was Jesus letting them in ever so slightly on His power. That was the Holy Spirit, but the moment we look at this morning was the pivot from Jesus among His people to His Spirit within His people. To see this gift sent is to see the details of this upper room. First, what is the mood here? What do we think? The last time they were here, they had the Last Supper, the breaking of the bread and the giving of the cup, and Jesus informed them that He must die and that one of them would lead Him there. That was heavy. What has happened since then? Jesus has been crucified. Dead in the grave 3 days, and Jesus has risen. He has seen and spent time with the disciples, and then He has ascended into heaven. We know these stories. We know this truth. The 500 witnesses, it's also written by historians and theologians alike. They're now back in this upper room, having lost Him and then gained Him and lost Him again. Also, the whole world is against them here. It's Jewish, occupied by Romans, and they both hate the followers of Jesus. So they stand alone. And their Savior has left them. How are they feeling? We don't want to speculate too much. We like to stick to the text, but we also know how we would be feeling, right? You could put words to how you would be feeling. Sad, angry, confused, scared. What about joyful? Would that enter? We'll get there. Why this is important is because it leads to my second question. What are they expecting? We know what they've been told here. This is also from Luke. It describes Jesus being with them before He ascended. This is what He says. Luke 24, verse 44. Then He said to them, "These are My words that I spoke to you while I was with you, that everything about Me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of My Father upon you. But stay in the city until you're clothed with the power from on high." And He had led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up His hands, He blessed them. While He blessed them, He parted from them and was carried into heaven. And they worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple blessing God. Great joy is how they return to this room. Bethany is just one hillside away from Jerusalem. It's where Lazarus is. We know the story of Lazarus. So they're told by the risen Christ to wait in the city for the promise of the Father to clothe them with power on high. This is what they expect. And they wait for it joyfully. But what did they expect it to look like? What would you expect it to look like? A person like Jesus, maybe? A cloud or a mist? That's Old Testament versions, right? A white sheet with two holes in it? Is that our concept of the Spirit? Whatever it is, you got it in your mind, let's go to the text. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. When imagining what clothed in power on high looked like, was it a rushing wind that turned into split tongues of fire that fell upon you? That's what they received. I think of examples here of expectations versus reality. We have often these things in our life. I think about these online websites people order things from, and they're not quite what they think they're getting. Full-size four-wheeler, you order a couple $100, it comes in and it'll sit in your hand. These online places. I think about maybe you went and got a thoroughbred hunting dog. This thing is going to just be, it's going to be authority. It's going to be powerful. When you get it home, it's this dog that lays upside down on your couch with his paws hanging off and his tongue hanging out of his mouth. It's expectations versus reality. We might have did that to him, though. Spoiled him rotten. Did they expect tongues of fire? Did they expect rushing, mighty wind? No. But what they did expect was a gift from God, and that is what they got. Be expectant for God moving in your life and for His Spirit as His gift to you, while knowing that you have no way of knowing how it will move you. What will it look like? We will see what this gift of God brings them in a moment, but first I want us to see and give thanks for this gift. The Holy Spirit within you is a gift from God. The same Spirit we read about this morning within these disciples is the same Spirit within you. Romans 5:5, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. It's a gift from God, and it is not earned, and it resides within you if you believe. If you think it not a gift of fire, if you think it not rushed over you like a wind, then think again. Because if you believe in the Lord Jesus, then the very Spirit of the Creator of all things is in you. It will burn like a fire within you. And it will move you like a rushing wind. Do you have it is the question. Lean in and give thanks. Then give thanks the Spirit leads. The Holy Spirit is a gift, and it leads in our lives as believers. First, how did it lead in our text? Well, verse 4 says this. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound, a multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these that are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us his own native language? What just happened? When we speak of, when people speak of tongues today, mostly they do not really understand what they talk about. Mostly the world's view on tongues is this confusing mashup of sounds or words that make no sense. Mostly represented in the world as the wild and the mystical for entertainment. Mostly gets a bad name from bad actors. There's a place in the Bible that speaks of the possibly language of angels, but mostly tongues is what is in our text. So what is it? It's speaking a language not your own, because someone is standing there that needs to hear what you're saying in their language. That's tongues. You don't know the language, but they do. Confusing and wild and emotional to you, but exactly what they need to hear. That's the gift of tongues. Does this still happen today? Yes, we wouldn't put handcuffs on the power of God. But in the moments in which it is needed most, like on our text, and by faith, and not as a sign of salvation, and not as a form of worship or entertainment. It's definitely not scheduled. It's not come join us Thursday night for a session of speaking in tongues. That's not it. On the front lines of the mission field is where these stories ring true. You still hear of them. They're pushing the gospel out up into the unknown, and these things happen. Not on the front pews of your church's entertainment. The specific act of the speaking in tongues is not what we focus in on this morning, but rather what the gift of tongues points to. The fact that this group was led to this by the Spirit. The Spirit of God leads the people of God. Romans 8:26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints, according to the will of God. Or John 14:26, with the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So being led by the Spirit, and the crowd can tell because of the languages heard. Look at the number of people groups in our text that are hearing their own languages from a group of what they call Galileans. Galilean fishermen, to be precise. That's the Bible's way of saying these country hicks cannot know this many of our languages. That's what it's saying. Some of the people said it's because they are drunk. But that only makes sense to the nonsensical. Anyone in here ever had too much to drink? No hands raised. It's a trap. Don't tell your pastor that. Of course we have. I have. In my youth, I never saw anyone have one too many and get better at something. I can tell you that. Maybe you have. But did they now possess all the languages of the world? Probably not. Not drunkenness. They were being led by the Spirit of God, and we will look at what it led to in a moment, but first, what are we being led by? That's the question. We are Christians, so we must say Spirit of God, right? That's it. Now take a moment to think about your past week, or your past month, or your past year. What have you been saying or doing? What have you been leaning into? Are we going to blame the Spirit of God for those things? Probably not for many of them. So why are we not all walking around speaking 10 languages and leading everyone to Jesus? We're not, because faith in Christ does not mean every gift, all gifted differently. Also, it does not mean perfection. We are not, because having the Spirit of God does not replace your human nature. Having the Spirit of God merely sparks the war within you. We've spoken of this war before. It's the fight within, between what God has for you and what you have for yourself. It's the fight within that decides where you lean at any given moment in your life. Being a Christian is not about never losing a fight or never giving in to temptation. That's not it. Being a Christian is about having the war. Knowing what is right and what is wrong, knowing what God has for you, and knowing and repenting when you fall short. That's it. That's the war. Listen to Paul on this. Paul, the greatest missionary to ever walk the earth, Paul, the writer of half of our New Testament. Romans chapter 7. So now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin who dwells within me. Paul, having the same issue as everyone who has ever existed. And that issue is the war between spirit and flesh. Our desires against God's desires for us. So I ask, what have you been letting lead you? What have you been leaning into in your life that is leading a war against the spirit within you? Specifically, not the languages you know, but maybe what kind of language have you been using? Specifically, not knowing right from wrong, but what have your actions been revealing? As always, we know leaning into the world leads to more world, that's the slope. And leaning into the things of God leads to walking more with God. So maybe our question is first, do we even have a war within us? To be blunt, if not, then you do not have faith. No war, no struggle between right and wrong. You're either saying you're perfect in everything you do, or something else is off. Secondly, are we leaning into God enough in our life to even have a chance at this war we speak of? Sunday school and worship and prayer and devotion is how we get there. We know that. Reading the Word of God and gathering with fellow believers inside and outside of these walls is how we get there. Giving thanks for the Spirit leading in your life and give thanks for the opportunity to repent in your life. And then lean in more. Also, give thanks that the Spirit saves. Now we know that the Spirit was sent as a gift, and we know we did not deserve it, and we know that the Spirit leads us in our times of need if we would only lean into it, but how does the Spirit save? For that answer, we must continue into Acts this morning. Acts 2 verse 14 says this. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they will prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This is how the Spirit saves. Peter stands up boldly here. That's not a surprise, as Peter is always bold. Even if it's in his ignorance, he would still be bold. That's who he is. This time, time bold in the Spirit, and in his boldness he preaches the gospel and thousands are saved. That's where this text heads. But what did we just read? Peter quoting Joel to tell his mostly Jewish audience that it is not drunkenness playing out before them, but prophecy fulfilled. In that day, the Spirit will be poured out upon the people, and on that day, everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. There is our salvation, and we know this salvation is through faith in Jesus. So how does it connect to the Spirit? Well, in this text, it's the pouring out of the Spirit that saves. What about others? Romans 5:5. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Romans 8:11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Those are the words of God through the voice of Paul. And they say that by the Spirit within, you have faith in Jesus. They say by the Spirit within, you have life and discern the things of God. That is the Word of God, and we should trust it. But, you know, sometimes people say, well, how about someone other than Paul? Give it to me somewhere else other than Paul. Well, how about Ezekiel? Ezekiel is a prophet of God. When he speaks the words of God. This is what God says through him. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers, and you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Do you hear the words of God? I think about heart surgery here, because oftentimes we walk through this life like we do these things on our own. It's in our power, it's in our control. Could you do your own heart surgery? No hands. Probably not. That's what this text is explaining. To be a people of God, you have to have a new heart given to you by God. We will be his people. He will be our God through the Spirit changing us from within. This is not an Old Testament thing, and this is not a Paul thing. This is a Jesus thing. Jesus says we must be born again. Jesus says we must be made new. Jesus says that all who walk by the Spirit of God are children of God. Does this describe us? Does this describe you? Not perfection. It's not without fault. No one has ever stood there but him. He does not seek your perfection in the here and now. He was that for you. What he seeks is simply the sinner looking to their Savior to be made new. He simply seeks the sinner to lean in to this gift of the Spirit. The Father sent the sinless Son so the sinner could be saved. Then the Son died for the sinner and rose from the grave for the sinner and then returned to the Father's side. Then the Son sent the Spirit to live within all who call upon his name. That's the gospel. Is that us? Can we see it in our lives? Can we feel it when we lean in, and can we feel it when we stray? The question of the morning is this: can you give thanks for having the Spirit? Let me close here by simply restating our giving thanks this morning. We give thanks that the Spirit was sent, and we give thanks that the Spirit does lead, but above all, we give thanks that it is the Spirit within that has saved us. Have you been saved? Do you have this Spirit? That is to say, do you believe? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, and you will give thanks for this gift of the Spirit of God. Where is your heart this morning? What is on your heart this morning? Maybe your walk has been off. Come and pray for that to change. Maybe your heart is heavy for the walk of another. Come and pray for their discernment. Bring anything at all weighing you down this morning. Bring it knowing that you do have a God that cares, and you have a Spirit that cries out on your behalf. Bring it all to Him as we sing. And give thanks. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much again for this morning. I just simply pray for everyone in this room. I pray that each one of us can feel the Holy Spirit guiding us in a very real way. Not perfectly, but can feel it. Know when we're falling short, and know when we're leaning in, and know what to do to change it. Help us be there for one another in the days ahead. Help us to truly be your servants in this world we live in, because we know everyone we come in contact with needs the gospel. They need the Spirit of God in their lives. And we know this comes through your holy word. The word of God is the power of God for salvation, but it must come from your people. Help us lean into the Spirit as our guide. In Jesus' name I pray.